And Lord, we get to meet here in the middle of the week and just go through your word. How incredible is that? And Lord, truly, as we sang, one day, Lord, we're going to be in your presence. We're going to be in heaven. How incredible is that going to be? Oh, Lord, we look forward to that day. Lord, whether you just take us by rapture, Lord, or it is just natural causes, Lord, that this tent just wears out, whatever it may be, we're going to be in your presence. And how amazing it is to think about that, that we as Christians, as your children, have a glorious future in the presence of our King and our Savior. And we just thank you for tonight. May you speak to us through your Spirit. May you pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Good evening, church. Hi.
Hi. Hello.
If you would, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 16. All right. I know you just sat down, but if you will stand with me. Verse 1. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young man to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." You may be seated. We left off last week with Absalom. His rebellion comes to fruition. He had his campaign advisors. He had his crew going before him, announcing his coming with signs to vote Absalom as king, right? They were out there campaigning for his kingdom. He would stand before the people that would come to get advice from the king or had their case heard before the elders. And he would intercept them and say, "Hey, listen, you have a great case. Now, if I were in charge, man, I would take care of that for you. But I'm not in charge." And the Bible says that he stole the heart of the people that way. He was going out there and changing the people's heart, turning them to himself. He was deviant, and he had a plan, and he was bitter. With everything that had been going on, he had become bitter, and he wants power. He wants to take over his father's kingdom. So when the time was right, what did he do? He took it. And David just fled the city along with others in haste. They didn't really prepare anything, they didn't grab anything. They just brought news to him that the people were now following his son Absalom and that they were coming. So David just grabs the people. Some of the people go with him. There's mighty men of valor, those valiant men. And he left 10 concubines behind. And now he heads out of the city. And as he's heading out, he's met by this man here, Ziba, as we just went over. I'm just going to read that a little bit again, just go over it again, just so we can get the context of it. But just before we get into that, if you recall, as he was leaving, there were certain men that came to him that they said, there were the priests that came that wanted to say, "We're with you, king. We're going with you wherever it is that you go." And he said, no, go back. I want you to be there. And I want you to let me know what's going on inside the kingdom. And their sons, were going to relay that message to him. Then there was also this man, Hushai, who was David's friend, the Bible tells us, that he himself also, he was old and he wanted to go with David. And David said, listen, it's going to be, you're going to be really a difficulty for me, you know, just bringing you along. Stay here. And when you stay here, these are the people that are in place, if you would, these people that are undercover brothers, if you will, you know, that will get this information to me. And he tells him something interesting. He says that he wants him to turn the advice of Ahithophel on its head, because he had prayed, when he heard that Ahithophel had betrayed him, he had prayed, Lord, may you turn that counsel upon himself. And as soon as he prayed, Hushai comes into the picture, and that's when David says, oh, wow, this is the answer to my prayer. No sooner did he pray, this man comes. Now, this man is now going to be also in that position as an advisor to Absalom. So he's going in there with the intent to foil the counsel given to Absalom. So that's sort of where we start off with here. David is fleeing. He's leaving the Jerusalem. He's up on that hill when it's where we start. Verse 1 once again says, when David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. Now you guys remember Ziba, right? When David took over the kingdom and everything had been settled, the Lord gave him peace, it says, that David said, man, is there anyone of the house of Saul that I can bless? The king was looking for someone to bless, and they said, there's a man, there's a servant of Saul, his name is Ziba. And he calls him over, and he says, hey, he tells him that he wants to bless him. Is there anybody else that he wants that he could bless? And he says, oh, you know what? Jonathan had a son. His name is Mephibosheth, and this is what happened. And they go after Mephibosheth, and they bring him back, and it says that the king gave him the land of his father Saul, but he said, you will from now on eat at my table. You will forever be here at the king's table eating with me. Now, Mephibosheth, remember that he was lame. He had nothing to offer the king, but the king had a lot to offer him. So now when this man comes here, Ziba, he's supposed to be serving Mephibosheth, and he finds that he comes on his own. And the first section here that we just read, really, if you can title this little section in an outline, it would be the lie. Simply the lie. This man comes and it says that when David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddle donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, what do you mean to do with these things? So here comes this man. He has donkeys. He has food. He has all these things. Remember that the king, he left in a haste. So he didn't have supplies. So when he sees these things, he's like, wow, this man was smart. He was doing something to set himself up for later. So the king says, what are you going to do with this? And Ziba responds, he says, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young man to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. And the king said, and where is your master's son? So listen, this doesn't seem good to David, right? Here is the servant, Mephibosheth's servant, and he says, you're here. You're loyal to the king. He appears to be loyal to the king, right? And he says, but where's Mephibosheth? What's up with him, you know? Think about this. David has been betrayed by his son. His most trusted advisor has betrayed him. And now this man that he wanted to bless, that he took him from this land, that was this barren land, brings him into the kingdom, gives him all this, and all of a sudden he's like, well, where is he at? Take a look at what he says. And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem. For he said, today, the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. Think about that. I mean, if you think about it logically, if you have time to really analyze this lie, you would think this is foolishness. Absalom, first of all, is not going to give the kingdom over to nobody. This is not going to happen. Mephibosheth, first of all, he was humble. He was there. He was loyal to the king. He was lame. This was not going to happen. But what happens When you're pressed for time, when everybody's attacking you, when you're fleeing, where people are turning on you left and right, what happens? You guys ever felt that before? Have you ever been in that season when you feel like everybody's against you? That you get an attack from here, an attack from here, friends, and you're like, man. And then when you hear news of somebody else, it's easy to believe because you have had so many people just betray you and betray you and betray you. And he was just in a vulnerable state at that point. Even though it didn't make sense, the king believed him. And he says, here all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. So the king tells Ziba, hey, everything that was his is now yours. And Ziba said, look at this guy. He's so humble. He says, I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king. His plan worked. He set him up. He says, man, I'm gonna take this. He was not doing it because he was loyal to the king, as we know. He was loyal to himself. And listen, there's some people that do not allow a crisis to go to waste, right? They see a crisis and they take advantage of it. And that's what this man did. Now, the proverb says that the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And also Proverbs 18:17 says, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. This is one side of the story. In chapter 19, we're going to see the other side of the story. Nevertheless, David believes him, and this man gets all this land at this point, right? But the story continues, verse 5. Now, when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of the king of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man. Wow, David is having a bad day. One after the other, after the other. And here he is, he's walking through, and this man comes out, Shimei comes out, and he starts cursing the king. Starts cursing him and cursing his servants as well as he moves on. And what does he say? He says, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. He says, you are bloodthirsty. You took the kingdom from Saul, is what he's saying. You did this, and now God is repaying you back for this. How wrong is this man? The kingdom, David never took the kingdom. The kingdom was given to David. And listen here, as we see that this man curses the king and curses the king's servants. There's nothing new under the sun, right? How often do you hear man curse the king, King Jesus? Is not Jesus used as a curse word? It's all the time is used as a curse word. And oftentimes as well, we're the brunt of the cursing as well. When we identify with our Lord, when we're Christians, when we're living out our faith, people also are cursing the king, and because we identify with the king, in turn, we're also cursed by the people. But we take that personal. We say, hey, you know, man, I'm just trying to love on these people. I'm just trying to give them something good, the gospel, or you may not even share with them. You're just living your life onto the Lord, and we take it personal. Hey, listen, it's not personal. It's not personal. It's not an attack on you and me. It's an attack on Jesus Christ. It's an attack on the Holy Spirit. Who they hate is he who lives in you, he who lives in me. And that is who they're attacking. Well, this man is cursing, he's throwing stones and so forth. But what does David do? Take a look at what he does here as he continues. This man continues cursing him. But I love David's response. He commits himself to the Lord. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king?" I like this guy. Don't you guys like this guy? Abishai. "Please, but he is, listen, he's a warrior. He wants to take the head off this guy, but he says it nicely. He says, "Please, let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you son of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" It's interesting. You have this man here, and this man says, "Man, who is this dog? Who does this guy think he is that he's cursing my king?" Do you guys ever feel like that? That you want to respond the way that this man does? You're like, "Oh man, I'm gonna respond to my flesh." Listen, God doesn't need defending. He's our defender. We just stand for him. We stand for the king, and he is the one that defends us. But oftentimes, you know, we can't get angry. There's such a thing as righteous anger. We were watching a show the other day, and this man, he was just, anyways, cursing the king and saying how Christianity is the worst thing for the world and so forth. And we just had to shut it off, you know, because, you know, I was so angry, and, and I won't tell you the thoughts that went through my mind, but I like this guy. I like what he was saying, you know, right here. If you recall, when Jesus is in the garden as well, Peter, what did Peter do? Peter took out his sword as well, right? When they came after the king, what did he do? He wanted to take that guy's head off. However, he missed and just took off his ear. But what did the Lord say? He said, "Permit even this." And then he touched Malchus's ear and healed him. You know, it's interesting. That's how we want to respond. That's not how God wants us to respond. Jesus, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. In fact, 1 Peter says, "Who, Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him," listen, "to him who judges righteously." If Jesus committed himself to the Father who judges righteously, who are we to do otherwise? When those things come, but when it's no fault of our own, when this has nothing to do with me living in the world or being carnal or anything, when this has everything to do with me walking with the Lord, walking out my faith, all these, and we're just living out our faith, and people come and may attack our character, malign who we are, and just spew these things. Where to answer? The Bible says that a soft word turns away wrath. And it also says that a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Now, truth be told, we can't do that on our own. We really can't. Because left to our own, we're going to respond like Abishai here. We're going to respond in this manner. But when we walk with the Lord, when we allow the Lord to take care of these things, we respond in the Spirit, and the Lord will take care of it. And we'll see in a minute here that the Lord will take care of this. Here, verse 11, it says, "And David said to Abishai and all his servants, 'See how many sons, how my son who came from my own body seeks my life.'" Can you just hear David's despair here? He is so down. His son has betrayed him. And his attitude right now is, look, if this is from God, and he remembers what God had told him, that the sword would not depart from his home. And what he's saying is, man, if this is from God, I'm not going to fight God. Let the Lord do what he will. And he's committing himself to the judgment or the will of the Lord. He doesn't know right now exactly what's going on. But to him, he trusts the Lord. And he says, "See how my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite Let him alone, and let him curse. For so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went alone along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went. This guy's no dummy either, right? He's up on the hill. He's on the other side of wherever it is they're walking, and there he's cursing him, and there he's casting rocks. He's a coward. And he placed himself in a position where if they come after him, he's bailing, right? So, and it says he's opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust. By the way, throwing stones, you know, kicking up dust and so forth, obviously, you know, it's not a good thing, and it's, you know, angry throwing stones. But this is more than just what we look at it, just throwing stones. This was insult upon insult. You know, throwing stones would be like throwing stones at a dog, or throwing stones because you committed such a crime, right, that was punishable by death, that it required stoning. So this of itself meant more than that in that society. And verse 12, I think, is where I'm at. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, that the Lord will repay me. Oh, I'm sorry. Actually, verse 14. Now the king and all the people who were with them became weary, so that they refreshed themselves there. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with them. And so it was, when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king, long live the king." So what do we see here now? We see Hushai, this is David's friend, and he's playing the part, man. He's going, he sees Absalom, and he's like, "Long live the king, long live the king," right? He's playing the part, he's going in, he wants to get into the favor here with Absalom, and look at how Absalom replies. He says, so Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friends? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain." Hushai is saying, listen, my loyalty is to the kingdom. It's not necessarily to the king. I'm going to stay with the kingdom. And you are the son of the king. You are now the king. This is who the people have chosen. So my loyalty is here. And he says, furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so will I be in your presence. This guy's a pretty good talker, right? He's a wise man. He's one of the advisors to the king. And, you know, he really presents a good case to Absalom. Absalom says, sounds good. Verse 20, then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. So he accepts him, and now he moves on into what's next here. He has taken the kingdom. The king, the rightful king, is now on the run, and now he's seeking advice on what to do. And he has two advisors. He has Hushai, and he has Ahithophel. These are top-notch advisors, right? These are the ones he advised the king before. Now, it's interesting, though. Absalom wanted the kingdom so bad. And he planned and he did all this and everything. He tricked the people. He stole the people's heart. And there he is. But now that he's there in that position, he doesn't know what to do. Right off the bat, he says, hey, tell me what to do. Give me advice. What should we do here? I got the kingdom. What's next? Verse 21, and Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubine, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went in to his father's concubine in the sight of all Israel. Man, he gives him some evil counsel. The counsel that Ahithophel gave Absalom was such that it would force the people to choose. Once Absalom does this evil deed, the people, right now, the kingdom is sort of fractured. There hasn't been cemented. But as soon as he does that, the people are going to say, man, we're either with Absalom or we're either with King David. Because once he does this, there is no forgiveness. David will never forgive this. The people that are with David will never forgive this act. So this advice that he gives them is really, I mean, is decisive, and it forces the people to choose, and it forces him to really seal his fate. But turn back with me a couple pages to chapter 12, verse 11, if you would. Because here he is, you know, he gives him this advice, and he tells him, yeah, go and lay with the concubines of your father, and notice what he did in front of all the people, right, to pitch the tent, and this is what Absalom is doing. So 12:11, chapter 12, verse 11, a couple pages back. Remember what God said to David through Nathan? In fact, go back to verse 10. It says, now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversary against you from your own house. Is that not what's happening? From his own house. Man, you think David would ever think that his son would betray him? Not only betray him that he wants, there's a rebellion taking over his kingdom, but he be the one that would do this deed? You know, and notice what it says next. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. Man, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. God says to David, listen, you did this in secret. You took Bathsheba. You killed Uriah. But what you did is going to come upon your head, and you did it secretly. But this is going to happen to you openly. It's going to happen to you where everybody can see it, and it's going to come upon your head. So what do we see here? We see God's word coming to pass years later, and in a manner that David would have never thought. I mean, he would have never thought this would have happened to him, his own son doing this. Now, the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. So Ahithophel's advice, this man was known for his wisdom. And what it's saying here in short, it's saying is that, man, when he gave the advice, it's like he was giving the word of God. It was such that when he said something, it was like, man, this is like the word of God. God had given this man such a gift, such wisdom, such insight in just in whatever situation it was where he could advise the king. And now he has turned it around and used it for evil. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will rise and pursue David. I want you to notice, as we read this, all the I's, okay? I. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee. And I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. This man was so wise, and the advice that he's giving him here, what he is saying, really is such it's such good advice in order for him to win this battle, to cement the kingdom. The problem is that Absalom, he has an ego problem. This man, it's all about him. Remember, he had that hair that he would have it in the wind and that he would cut it once a year and it weighed 5 pounds, and it said he was perfect from head to toe and so forth. I mean, this guy was vain. It was all about him. It was all about him. That's the problem here with this advice. And it pleased Absalom. He says, okay, this sounds great. Look, we can kill the king or his father. This makes sense. Bring overwhelming forces. We can get them now. It all makes sense, right? But notice what happened. Verse 5, then Absalom said, now call Hushai, the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too. So he says, man, let me get advice now from the other side here. Let's see what he says. Remember that, why he's there, right? He was there to foil Ahithophel's advice. God had placed him there. Take a look at what he says. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. Man, this is on the spot, on the moment. He says, this is his advice. What do you think? So Hushai said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. It's not bad advice. I understand. Look, tactically, that's correct. You want to go out there with overwhelming forces and take over and defeat them. It's just not good advice right now. For, said Hushai, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men and that they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. So now he's laying the case. He's saying, look, your father, man, and all those that surround him, these guys are brutal and they're angry right now and they know how to fight a battle. This is what they're done. What is their profession? They're warriors. I mean, that is what they do. And he says, look, these guys are like a bear robbed of her cubs. It's not a good idea. And he's going to say, furthermore, he says, and your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first, that whoever hears it will say, there is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant. He says, no, not right now. This is not a good time for you to go after him. These guys, look, they're going to fight. They're going to go and decimate the army that you send, and the people are going to hear of it. And they're going to say, we're not going after him. And in fact, David's not going to be with them. He knows. He's been running from cave to cave. He's not going to be around with them. And what they want is the king. They don't want the people. You know, the people are going to come on in. If they kill the king, the problem is solved. He now cements his kingdom. So as he continues giving him advice, he sets up the stage, right? And look at what he says next. This is my advice. This is why you shouldn't listen to Ahithophel. Now, this is why you should listen to me. Verse 11. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitudes, and that you go to battle in person. He's appealing to what? His ego, to him. Earlier, he wouldn't have gotten the credit. And, you know, all of a sudden his ears perk up. Oh, yeah. I get all the people. They'll see me go into battle. Man, I'll be displayed before them. It's going to be a good thing. So he continues. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. So he says, gather up the forces, gather even more men. We're going to go there in so many numbers that, you know, it's going to be like the dew that covers everything. And of him and all the men who are with them, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, he has withdrawn into a city. Then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purpose. Notice why he believes him. Here it is. God is involved here from the very beginning. He is the one who has placed this man there to foil Ahithophel's advice. He says, for the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. I love it when a plan comes together, right? You guys remember that? Some of you may. This is God's plan. Absalom's plan was to overthrow the kingdom. David prayed, Lord, may you just bring this counsel upon his head. He prays, and all of a sudden, everything is set in motion. The people are there. He foils Ahithophel's plan, and all of a sudden, Absalom, it appeals to his ego, and he says, this sounds good. I'm going to look good in front of all the people. I'm going to take over the kingdom. And it was really just falling into the hands of the Lord. Verse 15, then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, remember the Zadok and Abiathar are the priests that David has left there. Thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with them be swallowed up. So he quickly goes over to the priests, Zadok and Abiathar, and he says, hey, listen, get word to the king. Man, Absalom, he's volatile. Right now, this is what he said he's going to do, but we don't know. Make sure you tell the king, man, just split, leave, don't be there. Get on with it, run. So now Jonathan and Ahimaaz, or so forth, stayed in Rogel, for they dare not to be seen coming into the city. So these are the sons of the priests that are going to carry the message. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. This is like, can you imagine it in your mind, right? This is like a good movie. You know, here he is. Here's, you know, this man getting the advice. Hushai, he's like, okay, this is what I did. He runs over to the priest, you know, and he tells the priest. The priest then sends a woman that is a messenger to bring the message to his sons, their sons, and their sons now go to David. And you can almost just imagine this line, if you will, where they get messages back and forth. And it's all working well, but take a look at what happens. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim who had a well in his court. And they went down into it. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth. So here's a well. You can imagine it covers something on the well. And then, they're covering the well. They put something, I imagine, something hard to cover it. And then they're going to put grain on it and spread ground grain on it. And the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servant came to the woman at the house, they said, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? So the woman said to them, they have gone over the water brook. And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass after they had departed that they came up out of the well and went and told the king and said to David, arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you. So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. So the king gets the message. Everything's good. They escape. And David leaves that area, crosses over the Jordan. And now he can regroup. But notice what happens next here with Ahithophel. His advice wasn't taken. 23 says, now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house. to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. This guy is thorough. This guy is like a planner, man. He's like, he gives this advice to Absalom. He says, look, this is the time to strike. He knows who the king is. He knows that David is a man of war. And he knows that Absalom, by not taking this advice, that he's done. He realizes that. He knows that David is going to come back. And he doesn't want to go through the process of having to answer for his betrayal. And instead of going through the process of answering for his betrayal, what does he do? He goes home, puts his things in order, and he hangs himself. Now, here's the thing about Ahithophel. Such a wise man, yet bitterness ruined his life. He could not let go of what the king did. And listen, the king, obviously, he did this. Bathsheba was his granddaughter, as we read before. And he took Bathsheba, killed her husband, and he could never let go of that. And that root of bitterness truly sprang up and defiled many. And that's what the Bible says, the author of Hebrews writes. And that's what we see here. That root of bitterness in Absalom, in Ahithophel, and so forth, has sprung up and has defiled many. It has caused now a civil war, a division in the kingdom. People are dying left and right and so forth. Why? Because they were bitter. And here to the very end, he says, you know what? I'm not going to give King David, I'm not going to give David the satisfaction of having control over my life. I'm going to do it. And he betrayed the king. Now, this is prophetic as well. David writes about this event in Psalms 41:9. In fact, why don't you turn there with me? Psalms 41:9. Now, this psalm also, Jesus quotes from this psalm in John 13. And he quotes from this psalm when, at the Last Supper, after they ate supper and so forth, and he says, you know, that someone was going to betray him. And at that point, he quotes from this section here, and he says that scripture may be fulfilled. But take a look at what it says. It says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. His own friend. He says even his trusted friend betrayed him. And like I said, it's prophetic. We know that Judas betrayed Jesus. His trusted friend that shared the table with him was the one that betrayed Jesus, is the one that betrayed the king. Just a lot of betrayal here, you know, just a lot of rebellion. And, you know, when we read this here, oftentimes we're saying, how could these people betray the king? After being in his presence, seeing his kindness, seeing his goodness and his grace. Unfortunately, I think that a lot of times that's who we are. We don't like to see ourselves in the light of that person because we're like, that's the villain. But there are times, if we are honest, that we betray our king. And we betray him for far less than 30 pieces of silver. You know, and in his grace and in his mercy, he forgives us and he restores us. And here's the thing about Ahithophel that, listen, David, we're going to see that he's a man of grace. He forgives. And I think just by the evidence here of what he's done in the past, what he's going to do here shortly, how he's going to forgive this man that was cursing him and so forth, that if Ahithophel would have gone to him, it's quite possible that the king would have had mercy upon him. But he wouldn't do that. He'd rather go to his death saying, this is what I want to do. This is who I am. And just as Judas never repented. It said that he felt bad about the situation, went back and threw the coins, and then what did he do? He went and hung himself as well. You know, he had betrayed innocent blood. Anyway, such a picture that we see here of our King Jesus and King David. Then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa, captain of the army instead of Joab. So he's gathering, right? He's setting up his cabinet, his army, and makes this guy who was really his cousin, who was Joab's cousin, head over Israel's army. So take a look at what it says. It says, this Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jethro, an Israelite, who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zariah, Joab's mother. In other words, all that to say that this was Joab's cousin. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobi, the son of Nash from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gilead from Rohelim, brought beds and basin, earthen vessels, and wheat, barley, and flour, and parched grain, and beans, and lentils, and parched seeds, honey, and curds, sheep, and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with them to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. God provided for them. It's interesting how God provided for David. He provided for David through Ziba, this con artist. Nevertheless, he provided for David then. David needed it. And here, once again, he's in need, and here come these men, and they bring all this food for him. Isn't it interesting how God provides for us in ways that we'd never imagined? And sometimes it's like, you know, we don't know where that's going to come from, or you're in need, and all of a sudden it's from like left field. And it's like, Lord, you know the situation. You know where I'm at. I can't afford this to fix this car. I can't do this, or whatever it may be the situation. You guys know. We all have seasons like that. That's like, man. And God always shows up. He always provides for his people. You know, the Bible says that, you know, you've never seen the righteous go hungry. You know, and that's his promise. That is his promise for us, and he's always faithful. And David here, he was taken care of. And we'll leave it here. Just what I take on this here, you know, just for application purposes for me, I see a man of war, David, a man that God has prepared in so many different ways, and I see a man of ego, his son. This man that seeks to establish himself as king. He's not the rightful king, but he's taking. David is a giver. He's not a taker. And it's interesting how he's trying to gain this kingdom that is not his. And at the end, because of his vanity, because of who he is, his own vanity is going to betray him, as we know what happens to him, right? But David, who is the faithful, the faithful man of God, the man that God has placed there. He is a man of war, yet he has a tender heart for the Lord. There's such a difference, because how can you be a man of war and have such a tender heart and be a man of grace? You can be both. You know, the Bible says that he prepares my hands for war as well, and that's what he does with David. Man that God has prepared for war, for a particular position, particular time, and God keeps him, he upholds him, and he's going to restore him. Yet Absalom, he's going to die. I just ruined the next story for you here. I know. You know, good looking guy, right? It says perfection. And when I read about Absalom, about this perfect guy, I think about Satan. It says that, man, you were the seal of perfection, God says about Satan. Man, he was the worship leader. He was like, man, everybody, it's like they saw him and the angels, it was like, wow. And his vanity, his ego, his pride, he wanted to be like God. Absalom wanted to be the king. Satan wanted to be God. And in both cases, it doesn't end up well for them. All right, guys, that's it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You're so good. We love you. We praise you. Thank you, Lord, that you protect us. Even when we're in the wilderness, you provide for us your goodness, Lord. In the midst of situations, when we're
attacked from all sides, Lord. Every side, it seems like it's being pressed in at times, and betrayals and things and so forth. We always can turn to you, Lord, because you're faithful. Even when we're faithless, you are faithful. Lord, you're so good to us. And Lord, you never leave us or forsake us. And we thank you for that, Lord, that you're the King of Kings and you're the Lord of Lords. Lord, and I just want to pray for just the church tonight, Lord. I just pray you'd be with them as they head home. And Lord, for their place of work, their homes, Lord, their businesses, that you would just bless them, Lord, that you would just provide for them, that, Lord, you would just rain down your blessings, spiritual blessings upon their lives, as well as the provisions that are needed in our lives. Lord, we thank you once again, and we love you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.